Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
Well, let's take our Bibles and we'll turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. We are nearing the end of the chapter. I think I have it timed right where we will finish just before Christmas. For our Bible reading, we're going to be focused on the verses 28 through 30. But I want to go ahead and begin our reading in verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans with and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May God cause that faith within his people to be nurtured this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incredible teachings of Romans chapter 8 are often overlooked, and what is remembered are Paul's statements in verses 28 through 30. These are powerful and yet sadly for many controversial passages that teach the doctrine of predestination. That God's doctrine of his decree of election and predestination will be detested by any who profess the love of Jesus as Savior should be viewed as a sad state of affairs. For in these truths are the greatest comfort for the Christian. Throughout this chapter, the Apostle Paul has been setting forth reasons for the Christian to find strength against those things in this life that would attack our faith and seek to separate us from God. He began with the weight of guilt and declared that though Satan might tempt us in the flesh to burden us with our guilt, yet in Christ there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has paid the price and borne our guilt for us. It is gone. We no longer live according to the flesh, but having had our eyes opened by the Spirit of God, we set our minds on heavenly things because the Spirit of God dwells in us. He adds to our strength against the sense of alienation from God that sin brings by appealing to our new standing with God. If you have been indwelt by the Spirit and you have set your mind on heavenly things, then you are now a child of God through the Spirit of adoption. God is no longer your enemy, but has become your heavenly Father, and you are now a joint heir with Christ. No condemnation, affiliation with the family of God. However, in this struggle to be free from the consequences of sin and your yearning to be free from its effects, you are not alone. Often in our weaknesses, we feel isolated. And Paul says, you're not alone. He says, in fact, the whole creation likewise yearns for deliverance and groans in hope of the day for which you eagerly await, the glorious liberty that awaits the children of God. We are on a course together. Moreover, on top of the creation joining in with us, awaiting the new heavens and the new earth, the Holy Spirit is given, and he comes alongside us, and he engages with us in our struggle to strengthen us and to make intercession, to pray for us where we struggle to know what to do. It is to your comfort to know that the Holy Spirit labors on your behalf, that everything in your life is according to the will of God. So when Paul declared in verse 28 that all things work together for good to those who love God, he was making a summary statement, bringing all of that which preceded into a single awesome encouragement based upon the will and decree of God for you. The theme of our text here in Romans 8, verses 20 through 30, is the Christian's comfort rests in God's decree for their life. This passage will unfold under 3 points in which we will see that the Christian is first called of God, second, to be conformed to the image of the Son, and third, is comforted in this because God's plan is for your glorification. So first, from verse 29, we note this concept that we are called of God. Romans 8:28 opens with that familiar statement that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And that this truth is given to bring comfort to the saint amid adversity, sorrow, and pain. Paul is not saying that when bad things happen in your life that you should not feel bad or that you should view them as good things. When you learn that you or a loved one has cancer, that is not to say that you should view the cancer as a good thing. It's not. But rather, Paul directs your attention to the bigger picture. The overall plan of God for your life is one where God uses everything, good and bad, that happens in your life to shape and prepare you for his ultimate goal or purpose for you, which is your being glorified. The called here are identified for us. They are identified as those who love God, those who gather to worship, those who are heavenly minded, even though there is struggle. And that's important to note in light of the fact that one of the claims of the opponents of God's act of predestination is that one may be saved even though they never trusted in Jesus, never came to church, never had a religious thought, while one who served God with their whole life may be lost because they were not elect or predestined to eternal life. That is a pernicious lie, framed to deceive people against the doctrine that, when understood properly, exalts God in his sovereignty and reveals our total dependence upon God for our salvation, which comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. A proper understanding is clearly and succinctly set forth here, showing that those who are called by God will be identified as those who love God. The believer's love for God does not precede God's calling, but is the result of it. The reason that we love God is because he first loved us, and he caused that love to be shed abroad in our hearts. Literally, the Christian's heart is described as being filled up with the love of God so that it is to overflow out into others. And thus, it's not simply that the Holy Spirit helps us, but that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us and we become the very temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. Because God dwells within us, his love fills us up. And our lives are transformed. But the force of this statement in terms of identifying us is not that we love God, but that we are called according to His purpose, the very purpose of God. Every Christian, every one of you should take away from this verse that realization that God has a purpose for your life. We can see it on different levels. God's word is given to us so that we might know the will of God. We don't know the secret will of God. You should all have tucked in your little glossary in the back, Deuteronomy 29:29, that the things which are revealed from God belong to us, but the secret things of God belong to Him. And the Bible is that revealed word, isn't it? This belongs to you. God's given it to you so that you might know His will for you and what is to be the will for your life. And how that unfolds in the day-to-day activities is something we don't know till it happens. And that's okay. That's okay because God knows and we trust God. It's a life-changing reality that sets every child of God apart from the world. The world asks, is there any purpose in life? They search and seek and peer into the darkness of confusion about what they are and why they are here. And sadly, by the thousands in our day, darkness has spread and has cloaked the minds so that they see that all of life has no meaning. And they turn to drugs and suicide and crime because nothing has any meaning. And the only hope for them is the gospel. The only hope for them is the church, to be church to the world, to preach the word. The Christian has been awakened that they are created in the image of the Creator who endowed us with purpose. We have had our minds awakened so that we understand that man in the image of God was tasked with the management of this world. We were given purpose. We were created for a reason. We have responsibility. And that purpose was much greater than just being a caretaker of the environment. God has also brought us into the world to be spiritual creatures who worship their Creator, who walk in the presence of their God in the garden. We have come to understand that the chief end of man, our chief end, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And at those times when we pursue that with the fullness of our heart, there is great joy. But too often we drift. We become distracted from that. The worship of God is to be central to the life of the Christian. It is to be the mark of the believer and the reason why spiritual life in a person is demonstrated by a love for the worship of God above all the things of this world. It is in being called that we understand we are the creation of God and God is not the creation of man. For many religions, we need to understand that God is the creation of man. But in true religion, in true faith, we understand that we are created by God. This passage illuminates for us that God is in control and He exercises that control to bring about His purpose actively. And that brings us to our second point, that we are to be conformed. Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You know, as a young Christian, this declaration drove my thinking of what it meant that God had saved me. The Lord brought me to faith through the Gospel of Luke. Some of you heard the story. I was injured in a final game of college hockey that season and was laid up in bed and began reading the Gospel of Luke. And the more I read, the more I was just overwhelmed by a sense of my guilt and my sin and my standing before a wrathful God to be judged. And I went and I found a friend who I knew as a Christian, and I told him, you know, explain to me this Christianity thing. And he had become a five-point Calvinist. And he nails me. He gives me the 5 points of Calvinism: the total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. And he gets all done with that. And he over and over repeated this to a number of his Christian friends. And they'd all dismissed him as having gone off the deep end. And he comes to me and he says, I'll just get rid of this one in a hurry too. And he gets all done and he goes, what do you think? I go, well, it sounds reasonable. He's kind of shocked. Couldn't believe it. He didn't realize he had me at total depravity, because that's where I was. I was at total depravity. And all the rest of it simply makes sense. That if God is God, then God is in control. Then God makes the determinations. Later, I asked myself the question, why is it on Tuesday I had no thought of God and on Thursday I couldn't get him out of my head? My only conclusion is because God had opened my mind. But then as I came to that point of pursuing God in my understanding, because I said if I'm going to be a Christian, I need to know what that means. And I began searching the scriptures. But in particular, I began reading the book of Romans. And in particular, given the fact that I was evangelized with the 5 points of Calvinism, we gravitated towards those doctrines of election and predestination and the sovereignty of God. And so Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 became front and center for me as a young 18-year-old Christian, newly born into the faith. And I read these verses. And in understanding my salvation, I was convinced and I came to understand that salvation did not simply mean that I would not be punished for my sin in hell, but would go to heaven. I knew it was much more. If God had awakened in me a desire to forsake my worldliness and embrace faith in Jesus, he must have a plan and purpose for me in this life. Oh, little did I know. To be spiritually awakened from being dead in trespasses and sins should result in a desire to serve God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It should captivate your mind from the time you arise to the time you set. The concept is captured in the stanza of the hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Christians are called to serve God first and to deny themselves. Paul laid the foundation for how you are to view your salvation with the words, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined." The whom are those who love God because he has called them to love him. The doctrine of the foreknowledge and predestination of God points to the decree of God before the foundation of the world, before he ever said, "Let there be light." When he set forth in minute detail his plan for the creation and his determination for your life. Think about this subject under Paul's teaching in Ephesians chapter 1. And the whole chapter is just a powerful presentation and discussion of this aspect of God's predestination, his electing love. But the verses 3 through 6, here's what Paul said. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." To what end? "That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." The icing on the cake for me in Romans 8:29 is this. It's in the words, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That statement is a purpose statement. You were called by Christ to become Christ-like. That idea changed me forever. My thinking, my purpose in life, my goals, everything changed when God called me to be conformed to the image of his son. And as you meditate upon that and you think upon the force of what God is saying here, it should change your life too. It should revolutionize your thinking. It should redirect everything. The Greek word here for conformed is the word sumorph. And you hear in that familiar sounds. The word morph means to change into something else. To morph into something else. To morph into something like the caterpillar into the butterfly. And the word sum has the idea of sameness. We morph into the same image of Jesus as Jesus Christ. An image of love. An image that has God first. An image of righteousness and true holiness. You've been called by God according to his purpose to be changed from a sinner into a saint who seeks to be Christ-like in every area of your life. That is exciting and amazing. And to this end, so Jesus would not be alone as the heir to God's glory. It always is something I find curious, almost confusing. That Jesus comes into the world so that he might share his inheritance with all of us. That we would become joint heirs with Christ. But there's no limit to the inheritance of God. It's an infinite inheritance. And we receive it all fully. An amazing thought. And one of the things is I think And I ponder and I pray and I pursue this in my life, this Christ-likeness that's being conformed to the image of God. And we're going to go on in the next chapter when we get there, and we're going to talk about God as the potter who shapes the clay into the vessel of honor. And that's what he's doing. He's by his Holy Spirit, he's conforming us, he's shaping us. But as our catechism describes it, but in this life we have only a small beginning of that. We want more. We taste it, we sense it, we desire it, but we want more because we know there's so much more to go. But it's to our comfort that we're in God's hands. The powerful lesson here is that God lays it upon your heart to be like Jesus in the power of his saving grace. That your faith is God working in you to a particular end. Which brings us to our third point, that we are comforted. Look at verse 30. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Romans 8:30 is referred to as the golden chain of theology and by others as the basis for the order of salvation or ordo salutis. It is a shortened version of all the key teachings of the order in which God applies salvation to the sinner. And there are several key elements that when you grasp them, clearly will bring great comfort to you. But the main point is this. Herein, God reveals that your salvation is not up to you. It is the work of God by his own predetermination. If you have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, then at some point in your life, you will be called by his grace through the working of the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. It may be in the womb like John the Baptist. It may be at the very end like the thief beside Jesus on the cross. Or, as is most likely the case, at some point in this life. Born into a Christian home, maybe young. Not born into a Christian home, maybe in early adulthood, maybe in late adulthood. But at some point, you will be called if God has predetermined it, and God has predetermined the point in time. He determined before he created anything that at some point you will be called. And that will be evidenced by your love for God. Paul then stated that if you are called by God, then you are also justified by God. And as you know, justified, or the doctrine of justification, means that God gives you a right standing in his presence. The idea of justification has a forensic or legal element to it. You are declared not guilty and are no longer under any condemnation because of the merit of Christ's death. But the heart of why this verse is designed to be of such great comfort to you in your faith in God is because Paul moved from being justified to being glorified. Now, normally, in terms of studying theology, we would throw this doctrine of sanctification in there. And sanctification really is kind of caught up in that being conformed to the image of the Son. But I think there's a point being made by Paul here that he moves from being made right with God to being glorified. These also he glorified. The doctrine of your glorification is that teaching that at the last judgment, you will be raised body and soul in a glorified state, equipped to live forever with the Lord, free from all sin and sorrow. In glorification, we do not yet know what awaits us, except in the person of the Son, who has already been glorified. Again, you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and that includes in your glorification as his glorification. This mortal must put on immortality, and this corruption must put on incorruption. But I want to end with just one more note. There's one more point here that is subtle, but I think exhilarating. All of these elements in verse 30 are in the past tense. Why is that significant? Because it means that in the mind of God, these things that he predetermined are already done. In God's mind, you're already glorified. And the idea of glorification is our whole sanctification. That whole process by which God is shaping and molding us and equipping us to enter into his presence and live with him forever before the throne of grace. You see, only in the mind of God, who knows the beginning from the end, who stands above time, is not bound by time, is this possible. As God has decreed your election, so also is your glorification certain. And that is meant to be a great comfort to you in facing the challenges of life. Is it not? The good thing is our glory. Amen? What a great God you are. A God who works all things according to the counsel and purpose of your own will. And no one is able to overturn it. And Father, we don't know why you called us and not others. And Father, we don't know who all you have determined to call. But we have an office. We have the office of believer that we share in the threefold office of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Father, we are to take your word to others that they might come to know Christ. We are, as priests, to pray for one another, to pray for the lost. And then as king, Father, that your word, that your will may be that which rules within our own hearts, minds, and lives. Father, we thank you that you have called us, that, Father, your Spirit dwells within us, that we are encouraged in the things of God, that, Father, you are transforming us, but, Father, there is much more to come. And to this we look forward, and we yearn, and we long. But, Father, we are confident also that we are being conformed to the image of your Son, and that one day, we will be glorified. We shall stand before your face and behold you as you are. Father, hear us now as we pray as you've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.